If you're joining online, welcome. If you're joining at our Olmsted Falls campus or Lorain Correctional, so glad to be able to worship together with you, open God's Word together again. We're in the middle of this series on prayer, and I will say right before we dive in here that almost every slot is covered in our week of prayer, that 94 hours of prayer. So amazing. We have like six slots left, and they're usually between the hours of 11 p.m. and 3 a.m. I'm not shocked. I also want to invite you that we can have 100 people praying at a certain time because it's all sort of online or in the prayer room, whatever. So if you haven't yet signed up, it'd be great even just to block the time for yourself going, yeah, you know what, that week, I'm going to set aside some time to pray. So an invitation as we continue to move towards the end of our series here. Today we're going to talk about praying and the response that we get, what it means to join Jesus in mission. So when we talk to a little kid, when you meet a little kid for the first time, you ask them their name, maybe what school they go to, what they're interested in, and eventually if you're talking long enough, you're trying to find a way, something else to talk about, you might ask them, what do they want to be when they grow up? And kids come up with all kinds of things. Right? All kinds of careers. And you never want to discourage them. At times you go, probably not, man, but I'm not going to tell you that. Like as a little kid, if I said I want to play in the NBA, it's just not in the cards. You know, there's just some things that all of the wishing and hoping wasn't going to happen for me. But you know, that question of what do you want to be when you grow up, it still kind of ruminates around in our brains and souls, even as we get older and older. Because underneath the question is not just about what will your career be, but who do you want to be? How do you want to spend your one life? What will it be that you will leave behind? And so we're in church and we have these questions maybe like, God, what do you want me to be? And as we lean in with him in a life of prayer, we may just ask him very simply, God, what do you have for me? And he will answer that question. He'll give you all kinds of purpose, and sometimes he answers you very directly. But before he spells it out, usually he responds to you, and he responds to all of our prayers. But usually he responds with something like, hey, come follow me, and I'll show you. His first response usually is, come follow me, and then I'll show you. And that following, as we journey with him, and we've seen through this these different messages in this series, is a progression at times. We start with realizing, man, I am far from God. I need a Savior. And so we come to him, and we ask for him to bring us near to him, and he answers that prayer. And then we realize, you know, I don't want to be trapped in some religion without life. I don't want to forego my inheritance as a son or daughter of the King of all kings. So we get out of that tower that we're stuck in. We use that Rapunzel analogy. And we say, yeah, I want you to transform all of me. And then we realize we're broken and we come in for a place of healing. What a sweet time we had 2 weeks ago praying for one another. I've heard some amazing testimonies from that time. So we come to him for all kinds of reasons, for brokenness and for, you know, healing and all of the different things that we come to him for. And then we realize as we journey, as he does his work and transforms us, that maybe we're not on the planet just for us. That maybe there's something else as he is healing us that he has for us to join him in. We realize maybe he wants us to reproduce his heart in the areas and in the people that we interact with. So a lot of times we're praying for our big why, and he answers it very simply. Your why, no matter what your career is, what your age is, what your background is, your why is to know God and then to help others know God. It's very basic, it's very simple, and yet for a lot of us, that is hard to get to when we think about our fundamental why or our reason for being on the planet. We're invited to be his disciples, people who learn from him, are transformed by him, and then to make disciples, like Jesus says in Matthew 28. In fact, he says, here's your why, go and make disciples. And I still think a lot of the disciples were wrestling it through. So this could look like anybody, and we're all on different parts of our journey, who maybe has been a believer for a long time, or you're really new to this, who goes from thinking about how to bring God into their lives, like asking him to be a part of it, and that's the first step, to then wondering, wait, maybe God wants to bring me into his life that he is doing, because God is always at work. He is always speaking, and he's always doing things. Many times we miss, but as we observe, as we listen to his spirit speak to us, as we read scripture, we get good counsel for others, we start to realize maybe this is why I'm on the planet. So the question this morning, and then I have three thoughts, but the question this morning is, where might Jesus be inviting you to join him? Not just to follow him, but to join him. So our passage, you can read in your Bibles or follow along on the screen or on the app or however you want to read the scripture, but it's in Mark chapter 1 this morning. In Mark 1, I referenced this 2 weeks ago, Jesus stands up and declares, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. So he starts doing this ministry, and I said a couple of weeks ago that the first thing he does is begin to heal people and change lives. The second thing he does is to recruit a team to join him. And this is the passage. Verse 16, as Jesus passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Mark writes his gospel sort of like a quick newspaper headline. Like everything is like, then this happened, then this happened. So there's obviously more detail than we have, but I do think it's remarkable what happens in this story, how the future disciples respond to Jesus, because Jesus has been doing his ministry, but not for a very long time. We don't know who these guys were in relation to Jesus. Like, had they heard his teachings already? Did they see some miracles? All Mark tells us is they're in a boat fishing, and Jesus yells at them, hey guys, I see what you're doing. I'm gonna teach you to be fishers of men. And they go, okay. And Mark says immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then he finds another set of brothers who are in the boat with their dad. It's a family business. And he says, hey, you too, come follow me. And they go, okay. And they leave their nets and they follow Jesus. It is kind of remarkable how bold and courageous these guys are. And again, we don't know a whole lot about them, but what we do know is they're likely young men. They are guys who have already started their careers, again, mostly family businesses. But these guys are probably not the sharpest, like, future rabbi material, because if they were, they would have already been chosen. Many of you know that. They would have already been chosen by a rabbi. So Jesus, who, when he's deciding to build his team, and then who he entrusts the church with, chooses these people, these guys, who he knows and sees something different inside of them. Now, one of the disciples that Jesus chooses doesn't make the whole journey, betrays him. So we know that. But these guys, Simon turns into Peter, and Andrew, and James, and John, these are like the core team. These are the inner circle. And for some reason, Jesus knows, because he sees inside of them, something that maybe other rabbis passed on. And so I wonder, for some of you who might be feeling like, look, when we get into a message about what is God inviting me to do, how am I going to join him? You don't get it. I don't have the qualifications. I don't have the degree. I don't have the talent or the gifting. I'm not sure that Jesus would want me to join him. Remember who he chooses as the disciples. I'm not calling you JV, but these guys were kind of JV. You're all very varsity. I've gotten to meet you. It's true. But if we're honest, when we look in the mirror, there's at least something in our life that we go, I don't know if God could use this. I don't know if he could use this part of my story. And that's who Jesus decided to choose. And it's important to start there because he wanted them, and he wants you. He chooses to extend what he's doing in the world through and with people. I do not know why. I don't know why Jesus didn't just snap his fingers and make everybody automatic followers. It would have been a lot easier. But he chose broken humans who were impetuous and all these kind of things to follow him because he cared about who they would become as much as what they would do. And he cares about who you'll become. So when we ask him, God, what do you want me to do? Very often he starts with, hey, come follow me. Then we'll go figure it out. So three thoughts this morning. First, respond to his invitation to follow him. And I'm not just talking about that first decision to accept Jesus as Lord, although if you haven't made that decision, today's a great day to decide to follow Jesus fully. But I'm talking about all of us because we all have an opportunity every day to decide who we will follow primarily. And I want to encourage us to respond to his invitation to follow him. When he says, follow me to the disciples, it was costly. They had to leave behind their profession. They had to leave behind their family, the only skill that they knew. And I do not think that these guys knew what he meant. I will make you fishers of men. What does that mean? The disciples are like, okay, we're going to cast differently and then we're going to find, what is he talking about? I don't know, just follow him. I saw him do some miracles, let's follow him. But it was costly to these guys. They were stepping into the unknown. And for all of us who follow Jesus, the moment we decide, like they did, to get out of the boat and follow Jesus, metaphorically speaking, our lives have been completely different ever since. It has not always been easy. Maybe it has been for you. That'd be great. It usually is not easier, but man, does it change everything about our existence, our mentality, our lives become alive. And for the disciples, even though they faced a lot of cost, we'll talk about that in a second, these guys decided to follow him. But notice before he says to them, I will make you fishers of men, before he says, hey, you guys, guess what? They're going to write history books about you. The whole church is going to be built on you. You guys are going to do miracles alongside of me. You're never even going to believe what you're going to see over the next 3 years and then for the rest of your lives. All of that is true. But before he says anything about a promise of what they'll do, he just says, come follow me. And we can't forget that our first invitation is not to do something for God, but to be with God, to follow him. When he invites them to follow him, really he's inviting an identity shift. You primarily have thought of yourselves as Jewish fishermen. Now you're going to think of yourselves primarily as a follower of the Master Jesus. Doesn't mean you won't ever fish again. It doesn't mean your career was bad. It just means your fundamental identity has now gone from a career or a label or an ethnicity to now a follower and a disciple of Jesus. If we jump to the doing part too quickly, we end up burning out. Because you only have so much strength inside you. And a lot of times when we jump in, and we jump in too quickly, I see this sometimes. I love the zeal of young people. And so we never want to discourage young people. And by the way, Jesus says to children, there's no like junior Holy Spirit. So he just says to children, come on, come follow me. So that zeal is good. And Jesus starts movements and revolutions through the zeal of young people. So I don't want to run past that. But when I'm working with young people, a lot of times I spend way more time talking about our character and who we're becoming than what we'll do for God. Because we can burn out, get discouraged, or maybe even get bitter if we're out there doing stuff for God and we forget that our first invitation, like we talked about a number of months ago, is to abide in Christ, not just to produce things for him. When we sit in his presence, when we understand who he is, we redefine, we're going to talk about our purpose, but we redefine our identity first. You remember Mary and Martha, that story? It's familiar. Jesus is friends with these two gals and he's hanging out in their house. And there's this curious interaction where Mary is just hanging out with Jesus. And Martha is busy actually trying to honor Jesus. So Martha gets a bad rap, but she's a good person. Martha is trying to get all the food ready and she's doing all the stuff, but Jesus gives her a gentle rebuke. And what he says is, Martha, look, Mary's choosing the better way because just hanging out with me, you're going to be able to do all of the work that you're worried about. But right now, you're starting from a place of worry and obsession with the wrong thing. Like, you just got the wrong starting place. The work will always be there. And it will always feel undone. But who we are when we carry out the work is Jesus' first priority for us. And so his first call to the disciples is to follow him. And that's the call for us today. So when we posture ourselves to receive from him and we hear that and we decide to follow him, then he does give us new purpose. And so the second thought this morning is, let Jesus redefine your purpose, your ultimate purpose. Sometimes when we decide to follow Jesus, he does give us a new career path, but that's not true for everybody. Sometimes he gives you brand new interests, but that's not often true. Usually what he's doing is to redefine underneath, and then you realize your energy and your work and your outcomes are all about him. He says to the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You have fished for fish. Now you're going to be fishers of men. And what he means is, and again, I already referenced the scripture, Matthew 28. What he means is, and I will make you into people who find other disciples and teach them to obey what I've taught you and to baptize them. And because of their obedience, we're here today. So their ultimate purpose and the one we're invited into is to not only be a disciple, but become a disciple maker. I will now make you fishers of men. This is really the mission of Jesus. Colossians 1, to reconcile all things to himself, things in heaven and on earth, through his blood shed on the cross. His mission is to reconcile all things, all people, to himself, and he chooses to use people. So his mission is to see people from every language and tribe and tongue and background to become disciples of himself, and he chooses to use you. In 1 month, we're going to celebrate Go Week. I can't wait. Go Week is our global outreach week. We're going to talk about the work of Christ all over the world, the gospel getting into the least reached places. And some of you on that Go Week will feel called to participate. I hope everybody feels called in some way, but some of you will be like, man, I gotta move overseas. Some of you will go, I'm gonna pray totally different. Some of you will give to missions for the first time. He will stir in us. And we use words like missionary to think about those people who will go to the farthest reaches of the earth. Not everybody is called to go to Central Asia or the Middle East or North Africa, but everybody is called to be a fisher of people. Everybody. No matter if you've been following Jesus for 2 weeks or 60 years, we're all called to make other disciples. And so part of our redefining of our purpose is to realize, wow, that's a core of why I'm here? Yeah, it's to join his mission. Now, we can't fully join him until we know him, but once we do, then we realize that people need to be seen and neighbors need to be loved and our schools, our local schools need to be cared for. Our local outreach team who ministers in the greater Cleveland area carries out missionary activity just in a different way than we normally think about maybe in North Africa. But the needs are no less there. And we all have opportunities to be mobilized as disciples who make other disciples. Jesus starts with his ministry of healing and reconciling people and changing their lives, but then he brings his disciples along and goes, now you do it. Like really early on, he goes, now you go on your little mission trip. And they're going, what do we do? And he gives them little instructions, but this is the way that Jesus works in the world. This moment in our country is tense. I wrote about this in the weekly email. I shared Pastor Jonathan's video. If you haven't seen that yet, I'd encourage you to watch that. If you don't know who Pastor Jonathan is, bless you. No, I'm just kidding. It's really an insightful and bold and courageous video. Here's the reality. I was with somebody this week, and we were talking about our country. He's an older guy, and he said, yeah, I remember when JFK was assassinated and when Martin Luther King was killed, and you know his dad had been a young recruit into World War II, and there have been many moments in our history where we feel like, wow, I don't know about this history. So it's good to remember that the crises that we feel like are totally unique have been lived before, both in our country and around the world, and God is doing something bigger. That's not to dismiss what's going on, and it's not to say that we should just be totally passive. No, that's not what I'm saying. But in every era, in every conflict, in every tense moment, what Jesus is inviting us into is this kind of followership. Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And so when our purpose is redefined, we realize that our primary emotional energy is for Jesus and his kingdom and for people who are made in the image of Christ. I'm not gonna talk about policy here. We disagree in this room, and that's actually an okay thing. Immigration policy, all these different things are highly complex. I will say something very direct. We are called to be counterformed by Jesus against the prevailing spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age would love to categorize people into categories and make us dehumanize and even demonize the other. That happens both from the right and from the left. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus recruits as part of his disciples a zealot, far left, and a tax collector, far right. He only chooses 12. And people are going, how are these guys even walking around together? How could that one follow God, depending on the side that they're on? And Jesus goes, there's a different way in the kingdom. Much of our purpose as Christians is being redefined from how we're formed by our societies and our culture into a new way of thinking and living. When a little kid is asked, what do you want to be when they grow up? What they're doing is parroting back societal values. They might not say it, but a lot of times they go, rich and famous. They're not really saying that, but to be an actor or to be a YouTube influencer or to be a famous athlete is to go along with the way society says this is what's most important. And as we redefine our purpose, we are continually fighting against societal pressure to say, here's your only option. Here's your only response. Here's where you get worked up. And Jesus says, I want you to get worked up, but first and foremost for the things of the kingdom. And so as we're redefined, the way we spend our time, the way we scroll on social media, the way we respond on social media, the way we think about our neighbors, and especially the people who disagree with us, is evidence of how seriously we take our discipleship journey and how much we care about the other people that we're called to make disciples. Because it's difficult to make disciples out of people you hate. So Jesus calls us to first love him and then love our neighbors as ourselves. Our third thought and final this morning is to let the Spirit lead. There's this amazing missionary story in Acts chapter 16. The gospel, now these disciples have taken it seriously. Most of them have given their lives for the cause. Not quite yet, but they're about to. Many of them have been tortured. They go all the way to the end. They're so redefined that the people who are running their cities are like, we're going to kill these guys. And they go, you can't take away Jesus from me. Go ahead. And because of their obedience, now we're here. But now the gospel is continued. And the apostle Paul, who was once killing Christians, is now an ambassador for Christianity. And he's taken the gospel into Asia primarily. One night he has this vision, this dream of some guy in a different region called Macedonia saying, come, don't forget about us. You need to help us. He wakes up, tells his friends, Luke, who's writing Acts, says, we saw this as a confirmation of God that we needed to go to Europe. And this was the first time that the gospel ever went into Europe. their purpose is redefined, and now they're saying prayerfully, Lord, what would you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And he actually instructs them through a dream. Sometimes you'll get that. A lot of times it's just an impression or an idea that comes to mind or somebody brings along your path. But he gives you an expression of what that means and you say yes. And so they just went, nope, we're not going there. We're going here. And they picked up and they went to Macedonia, and then the gospel takes root in Europe. The Spirit is the one who empowers us for this mission that we're called to. And he's the one that gives us direction on how to spend our time and energy and where to go and how to do it. Many of you see this and you do it well. I've been to lunch or dinner with some of you who take the courageous step, and this sounds simple, but it can be a step in this direction where when you're going out to lunch, you say to the server, hey, we're gonna pray for our food. That might sound odd to you, but we'd also like to pray for you. Is there anything that you'd like prayer for? And that feels awkward, but man, you'd be surprised what people are willing to share with you. I'm in a marriage crisis. I need a job. I'm in financial ruin. I mean, all kinds of stuff. Sometimes they're like, I need meaning in my life. Sometimes they'll even let you pray for them right there. And so as the Spirit directs and leads, and as he gives us courage, we step out. So we go from thinking about, okay, all right, Jesus is in the car with me. Good. But now Jesus is going to be in my workplace before I get there. So instead of just doing my work, wherever that is, on a construction site or in a boardroom or wherever, Jesus is at work in that place. And somehow he's inviting me to join him and to let the Spirit lead. Instead of just thinking about like the coffee we got to get in the coffee house, the Starbucks, we realize Jesus is already in the Starbucks. And he might be inviting us to share a smile and a kind word with a barista or somebody who's lonely at a table. And I'm not saying that everybody needs to go into Starbucks with a megaphone and go, I'm here, I'm the evangelist. But I do think most of us go so far the other side that we never even consider what God might be doing in the places that he's welcoming us into, that we're actually naturally going to. He might invite us to share our lives first, and then maybe the gospel with a neighbor or a friend, somebody we haven't talked to in a long time, that the Spirit will bring to mind, and he will give us the courage to do it. Well, it's February 1st. January is finally over. That took a while. Here we are. We got a real Cleveland winter this winter. I grew up with it, don't worry, but it was a bit of a... It's even colder than Columbus where we were living. But February is when I get the baseball itch again. I'm a fan of all the Cleveland sports teams, probably unhealthily so on every one of them. But probably the most unhealthy is the Cleveland Indians Guardians. And every February, part of it I think is just like, God, spring will come, correct? There will be spring, right? The sun will come out, maybe not tomorrow, but it will come out. And so I start reading the books on baseball, and I start watching the Ken Burns baseball documentary again, all those kind of things. This baseball is from one of my favorite Indians of the 90s, Oral Hershiser. He was signed the ball, who is a follower of Christ, Bowling Green alum, who was a great pitcher on those 90s teams that never quite got it done, but we still love them. But in February, I'm thinking about baseball, and then by April, I might go to a game. And it might still have snow on the ground, but it'll be okay. Spring will come. And I'm tempted to get a little derogatory at times during sports games at the Progressive Field and yell things like, come on, you bum, strike them out. Like, what are we paying you? Or like, you struck out again? Like, I could do this. But if the manager, Stephen Vogt, looked into the stands and said, cool, you're up, I'd be a little nervous because you don't want that to happen, right? I think some of us, I did an analogy about tea that resonated with you a few weeks ago. Let me take it just in a different angle. I think some of us live our Christian lives a bit like spectators in a stand, yelling our opinions, posting our opinions with all caps, doing all kinds of things that might feel like it's the right thing, but what Jesus says to the disciples is, come follow me and get in the game. I'll make you fishers of men too. You're not just talking about me or a fan of me or a spectator of me doing the work. I'm actually asking you to join me in the work, to see lost people found, to see broken people healed, to see the gospel take root, and to be a different kind of witness in a culture full of antagonisms, that Jesus is Lord and provides a different way underneath our concern and our anxiety. So what will it look like for you to make the shift and join God this week in something? Maybe it's serving here at Grace. Maybe it's joining a volunteer team. Maybe it is reaching out to a neighbor. There is a whole host of things that move us from being spectators to full participants, but that's what he's inviting you into. If the team will come, I just want to share this last thought. That Apostle Paul, who was that evangelist and established the church and wrote more than half of our New Testament, at one point says, remember, and he's always talking about identity, but at one point he says, remember, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. That's what we celebrate with communion. Therefore, honor God with your body. He's talking about sexual integrity, but he's also talking about more than that. That we're not our own. We're bought with a price. So we respond by saying, all right, whatever you want then. And he says, honor God with your body, the way you spend your time, the way you live your life, and join me in mission. And man, is it joy-filled. These disciples had a lot of sacrifice. And they may have had days where they went, ooh, I don't know if it's worth it. But at the end, they went all the way because they knew that living life with Jesus was way better than the alternative. Let's pray. Father, would you remind us that we are not our own? That when we follow you, you get to call the shots. You are the master. So as disciples today, we invite you into whatever you're saying. And I pray that you would strengthen my friends in this room and online. Give us strength by your Spirit. We know we can't do it on our own. We're not good enough. We might feel JV. But what a miracle. You want us and you're inviting us to join you in mission. So give us your courage to take a step forward to go from being a spectator to a participant. For your sake, for your kingdom, for your glory, in Jesus' name. As we respond, like we do most Sundays, we're going to respond with a song that reinforces what we've talked about, that says, I want my life to be built on you, and you are worthy of any kind of sacrifice. Why? Because I'm not my own. You paid the ultimate sacrifice already. So if you're able, let's stand and respond to whatever God is saying to us.